Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 25. We're getting very, very close to the end of this. And, you know, given the things that have been happening here internationally, our study of these events and these prophecies concerning Israel are very timely. Isaiah chapter 65, let's begin reading with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now that's the text we're going to study today. I want you to look at one statement that he makes in verse 18, right in the middle. He says, I create, then look at these next three words, Jerusalem a rejoicing. And today we're going to talk about Jerusalem rejoicing and why that is, or the reasons that Jerusalem will rejoice during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study so that it will get from it what He wants us to have. Milton, Everett, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. In the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the 1,000-year reign that He's going to have on this earth, the Bible here says that the Lord will create Jerusalem a rejoicing. Now, His promise to create Jerusalem is based upon His promise to create new heavens and a new earth. And that's why He mentions that in the beginning of this passage in verse 17. Now, if you know the timeline of things, then you know where the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created. We're going to actually look at some verses to introduce this study today, but right now on our calendar, the next great thing that we're looking for is the rapture. And then following that, a period of tribulation in which notable things like the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Jerusalem is going to be besieged. It's going to be attacked. It's going to be nearly destroyed. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's going to reign on this earth, and we're going to come with Him. And He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Following that reign, we'll have the white throne judgment. And following that, the Lord will create a new heavens and a new earth. This will all be gone. We have a nice building here, but we didn't spend too much money on it because we know it's not going to be here forever. So there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Well, the things we're reading about here in this passage don't take place after eternity begins in the new heavens and the new earth. The things we're reading about here all take place in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Him to start this passage by mentioning the new heavens and the new earth seems to, at first, to throw you off. But he mentions the new heavens and the new earth, and you'll see in another place, to simply say, as I'm going to do that, this is what I'm going to do here. Now, first of all, what we want to do is we want to notice the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter in your New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 13. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we are dealing with a context here. We ought to look at verse 10 for the context. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How many of y'all took chemistry in school? Remember the element chart? Okay. Those were the basics from which everything is made and constructed. All right. Those are going to melt. So you're going to have a new chart. You have to go to chemistry class. Again, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That all takes place after the white throne judgment. Look in Revelation, the book of Revelation, since you're close. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And notice the context. Revelation 21, 1. And notice the context. All right, the context begins in Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. All right, now they're gone. So following the white throne judgment, look at chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there it is, and that all takes place following the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Isaiah. And before we go back to our passage, go to chapter 66, the last chapter, and look at verse 22. Isaiah chapter 66, and look at verse 22. All right, so the Bible says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So you see what he's doing in chapter 66, verse 22. He's saying, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and they're going to last forever. In the same way that they're going to last forever, so shall your seed last forever. All right, so making reference then to that, he starts the passage we're studying in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 65 with this statement, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." All right, that's a statement, that's a promise, that's a fact. Based upon that, then he says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." So, based upon the fact that I'm going to do that, I'm going to also do this. You see what's going on? It doesn't say that he's going to create Jerusalem new in the new heavens and the new earth. We know that, but he's also going to do this following the tribulation. Because at the end of the tribulation, Jerusalem is going to be really, really obliterated. Any of y'all ever been to Jerusalem before? I was talking to Brother Gip and his wife. They just returned from there. They had a trip recently. And so there are a lot of things that are present, that were present when the Lord was there. And he said it was very interesting. But, during the tribulation, it's going to be real bad. Let's look at just a couple of things, and then we're going to go right into our text. We want to just lay some groundwork here. Turn to the second to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Malachi is the last book. Second to the last book is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And look at verses 1 through 3. So we understand what's going on here. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." You see that? "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, and only then, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." You see that? And so when the city is taken, and they've been all around that, do you understand the mentality of the nations that would fight against Jerusalem if they fought today? They don't want to just get rid of the Jews in that land. They want to get rid of the Jews. Period. You know, I was in Washington, D.C. this week, and I'll tell you more about that trip tonight, but we heard from one of the congressmen that was there, and I want you to know something, folks. There are some godly people in your government, and thank God for them. And he said, "Winston Churchill tried to warn the world about Hitler, and nobody would listen. Until we were all in the war because of the attacks against us. And it was more costly to deal with him then than it would have been had we dealt with him when Winston Churchill advised us. Now Netanyahu has come to this country to advise us about Iran. And you need to pay attention," he said, "because you're dealing with a situation that is worse than what Hitler did." And he said, the congressman said, they don't want to just get the Jews out of that land. They want to get rid of the nation. That's Bible. That's Psalm 83. Psalm 83, we're not going to turn there. It says they want to remove them from being a nation. All right. Now you understand that attitude. So they're going to be around Jerusalem. Do you think they're going to be at all worried about some of the stones that were on the original, on the temple that was rebuilt? Not in the least. That land is going to be devastated. There's more references. The point of this is simply this. When that tribulation is over and Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his throne in that city. Well, he's not going to want to be setting that throne up on a bunch of rubble. His name is not Barney. Barney Rubble, remember that guy? He is going to want to clean it up, and in order to do it, he's going to have to create Jerusalem anew. But listen, look at verse 17. "The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You got it? And as that's the way it is with the new heavens and the new earth, when God creates Jerusalem anew, all that happened before is going to be gone. It'll just be like erased from memory. And that's why Jerusalem is going to rejoice. And so what we're going to study this morning based upon what you're seeing is Jerusalem a rejoicing. The reasons that Jerusalem will be rejoicing are these. First of all, they will rejoice because God will rejoice in Jerusalem. Look at verse 19. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem." That's what he said. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem." In other words, in the same way that a bridegroom rejoices over his bride is the way that the Lord will rejoice over Jerusalem. Look back with me in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and look at verse 5. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5, the Lord says, "As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So Jerusalem's going to rejoice because God is going to rejoice over Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. You ever been to a wedding before? All right. That's always except for the mother-in-law, that's always a happy day. I'm talking about his mother-in-law. In other words, her mother. She's usually pretty stressed out during the wedding. Right? Yeah. I watched Anne when Lizzie got married. She was pretty stressed out. But that's a happy day. Now, after the honeymoon, then it's, you know, it's like that song in the hymn book, "The fight is on." Okay. It starts out, "Oh, happy day." And a week later, it's, "The fight is on." All right. Well, they're going to rejoice because God's going to rejoice in them. I mean, all these centuries since God got the Jews into the land of Canaan, the Lord has been waiting for Jerusalem to accept him as her Lord and husband. But she has gone after her lovers instead. We've been reading about that all through the book of Isaiah. And when God creates Jerusalem again, all that adultery, all that idolatry is going to be gone. When Jesus Christ was here, he talked about the generation of the people that he ministered to as an adulterous generation. He talked about those Pharisees as adulterers. We're not going to take the time right now, but you want to mark Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a long chapter. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, you go through there and you see the Lord found Jerusalem and swaddled Jerusalem and cleaned Jerusalem after the birth and set it all up and wanted that little town to remain at the virgin so they could marry, and that she went after her lovers. And the Lord kept trying to woo her back, even to take her into the wilderness to woo her back. She would have nothing to do with him. And then one day, he gives her a new heart and a new spirit, gets the stony heart out, and then she's suitable for marriage. And that's what he says here. I'm going to rejoice in Jerusalem. Another reason that Jerusalem will be rejoicing is that God will rejoice in his people. Look again in verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Well, let me tell you something. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Lord's not going to be rejoicing in his people. He is going to be dealing with Jerusalem and dealing with the Jews in fury and in wrath because of their evil doings and because of their unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Messiah. Look at a couple of places. Look back with me in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And look at verse 17. Isaiah chapter 51, look at verse 17. All right, in Isaiah 51, 17, the Lord says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." And what is he saying? He's saying, during the tribulation, one of the reasons that he gathers the nations against Israel is to punish them. He said, okay, now that you've drunk of the dregs, and you've had the cup of my fury, now I'm going to take the cup from you and give it to the nations. That's when Jesus comes back. And so he punishes them, but he doesn't destroy them. Look in Jeremiah, the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, look at verse 4. The Lord says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Now, there are hundreds, really, of references that we could find to this. I'm just giving you a couple. You know, you'll go back and study it, but you'll understand. They go from receiving the Lord's fury to the Lord joying in his people. Well, certainly when the Lord rejoices in his people, the people are going to rejoice in the Lord. It's that way. Another reason that Jerusalem will be rejoicing is not only that God will rejoice in Jerusalem and rejoice in his people, but they're going to rejoice because they'll weep no more. You know what? We read Revelation 21:1 about creating the new heaven and the new earth. Remember that? Verse 4 in Revelation 21 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no sorrow, no pain." That's a good deal. All right? That's a cause for rejoicing. Same thing here. They're going to weep no more. Now, the perfect cross reference for this is found in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And look at verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Verse 4 for the context, "Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Do you know what the, you've probably experienced this in your life, personally. But do you know what the time that we're in right now is likened to, if you're thinking in terms of daytime and nighttime? What is this right now? Nighttime. The Bible says when the Lord comes, He comes as a thief in the what? In the night. The Lord says that He's going to come. No man knows the hour or the day. Remember He said that? Only my Father which is in heaven. He said that while He was here. So Jesus certainly knows the time now. But as a human being here, He didn't know the time of His coming. And He said, you've got to watch because you don't know when He's coming. And then He describes four watches in the night, evening, okay, and night, and cock crowing, 12 to 3 o'clock in the morning, and morning, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. But those were all nighttime watches. He said, because you don't know when He's coming. So, nighttime is the time we're in now. And then when the Lord comes, it's like sunrise. It's like the morning. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says. It's called the Day of the Lord. So weeping may endure for a night. It's always darkest right before the dawn. Tribulation. But joy cometh in the morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they're not going to weep anymore. And that's why they're going to rejoice. Jerusalem will be rejoicing also because they are going to live to pre-flood ages. Look again with me in Isaiah chapter 65. He says, in verse 19, He said, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That's what we just looked at. Watch it. Then He says, verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Now, what's He talking about there? Well, what's He saying is simply this, that when a person who is 100 years old dies, he's still going to be considered a child. That's what He said here. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now, let me ask you something, Mr. Holder. You feel like a child? Not even in the least. Not even in the least. I'm getting there, but I'm not there. I'm a long way from where you are. But I'll tell you what, this is not childhood. As they say, and it's right? Old age is not for sissies. So the point is, what you say, well, how could that possibly be? The way it is, it's going to be like it was before the flood. How old was Adam when he died? Does anybody know? 930 years old. The oldest man that ever lived was 969 years old. Methuselah. So, you take a look at that lifespan, that basically one-tenth of that lifespan, would make a person like that 10 years old in our equivalent, 8 to 9 years old. That's a child. So He says here that the child should die 100 years old. So it's going to be like the pre-flood ages. And you won't count the age of an infant in days. Notice what he says in verse 20 again. There shall be no more an infant of days. You won't count the age of an infant in days. You'll count the age of an infant in years. An infant that is 10 years old will be like a one-year-old infant. The way things are today, if you were to compare them. But another thing he says in verse 20 is that if a child dies and he's a sinner at 100 years old, he'll be accursed. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. In other words, even though he's still considered a child at 100 years old, he is accountable at 100 years old. He already knows enough to know that he must be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I didn't think anybody in the millennium was going to be lost. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Yes, there will be sinners in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they die, if they die without Christ, they're going to be accursed. In Isaiah chapter 26, notice, the verse we want is verse 10, but notice verse 9, so that you can see that we're in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in Isaiah 26, 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's not right now. That's during the millennial reign. Let favor be showed to the wicked. So there are going to be wicked people in the millennium. Yet will he not learn righteousness, and in the land of uprightness... Well, there's no land like that now, but there will be. Will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord? Well, he couldn't right now anyway because the majesty of the Lord is not here to behold. But when Jesus is here, you can see him. So there will be wicked people in the millennium. You know that anyway. Where will the devil be during that 1,000-year period? He'll be chained in the bottomless pit. What happens to him at the end of that 1,000-year period? Huh? He's released. He's released, and when he comes out, you know what he does? He leads nations of the world against Jesus Christ and Israel for yet one more battle. This time the Lord just goes poof with fire and it's over. Tired of this. So you know they're going to be wicked people, and that's why he says the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, because though he's still considered a child, he's accountable. He knows. Another reason that Jerusalem will be rejoicing is they are going to enjoy their houses, their vineyards, and their fields. Look with me in verses 21 and 22. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I said, what the problem is this. The Lord said to them, if you don't hearken to my words, if you don't keep my judgments and my statutes and my commandments, then here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to build a house, somebody else is going to occupy it. You're going to marry, and somebody else is going to have your wife. You're going to plant a vineyard, somebody else is going to come and eat the fruit of it. You might remember when Chronicles lists David's mighty men. There's a guy in there named Shammah. And you know what he's fighting for? He's fighting for a field of lentils. You know what lentils are? They're beans. He planted this thing, and when it was ready to harvest, the Philistines were coming in to get it. He said, you're not going to get my beans. He had to fight for that. Okay? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And when you go there, stick your pen in it and leave it so we can come back to it, because we're going to look at it in the next point as well. But Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 30. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 30. This comes because they will not hearken to the voice of the Lord God. Verse 30, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. You might remember from Zechariah chapter 14 that we've already read, he said the women will be ravished and the houses will be rifled. That's what he's talking about right here. Thou shalt plant a vineyard and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. So the reason that they start rejoicing when he creates Jerusalem a rejoicing is they're not going to have to put up with that anymore. The Lord lifts that curse. And the reason he lifts that curse is that he puts them under the new covenant and writes the law in their hearts and in their minds. So they all know him from the least to the greatest. And they all keep his law. So, you know, once they're in the millennial reign, they get to eat the fruit of their own labor. They get to eat their own grapes. They get to eat their own crops. They get to live with their wives. They get to live with their children securely in their own homes, and they're unthreatened. Well, no wonder they would rejoice, because it's not like it ever has been before. Another reason that Jerusalem is going to rejoice is their offspring will be blessed. Look, keep your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 23 of our passage, Isaiah 65, 23. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 at verse 9. Isaiah 61, 9. You know, we know the promise that God made to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. They're a blessed people. But not like they're going to be blessed when they're in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, 9. Their seed, talking about Israel, shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Now, they wouldn't acknowledge them like that right now, but they will, because they will indeed be blessed. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at this, the blessing that God promised for them. We looked at the curse, but look at the blessing in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, where? Above all the nations of the earth. That's not the way it is right now. That's the way it's going to be. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Excuse me. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And on and on and on he goes. Verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Look at all those blessings. And people, you're going to see that in the millennial reign. You go, you know why it's so good for them over there? Because that's the people the Lord has blessed. And that's going to cause them to rejoice. Another reason that Jerusalem will be rejoicing is that God will hear and answer their prayers. Do you like it when God answers your prayers? Boy, I do. I do. Look in Isaiah chapter 65 at verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's pretty good. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's, you know what that is? That's, we're in that society right now. We live in the age of the cell phone. I pick up the phone, make a call. I want to get the person I'm calling right now. And since you know they may not answer, you send them a text. So they have to see it. Right? We are in the microwave society. Stick it in, eat it in 30 seconds. So when we talk to God in prayer, we want Him to answer yesterday. Now that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. They're going to get that. They're going to get that just fine. He will answer before they even call. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Something you have read before, you might not have realized in the context of what we're studying today. Matthew chapter 6, by the way, this Sermon on the Mount thing, that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What that really is the constitution of the kingdom. When you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if you keep the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, you are reading that constitution. So we are dealing with passages that are cross-referencing the passage we're studying today. We're studying something that deals with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're looking at something in Matthew chapter 6 concerning the constitution of that kingdom. And look in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, that is, those that pray vain repetitions in verse 7, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So they mention it, He's already on the job, He's already answering. That's a tremendous thing. What a great God. No doubt that'll cause them to rejoice. And back in Isaiah chapter 65, Jerusalem will be rejoicing for another reason. Because they will enjoy perfect peace. Isn't that what everybody's been talking about, peace in the Middle East? I think some people that talk about peace in the Middle East are sincere, don't you? I think some that talk about peace in the Middle East are not sincere. I know the Antichrist won't be sincere. He'll use that word, peace, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, but he won't be interested in peace. He's got war in his heart. He's got a sword in his hand. He's out to kill. But he's going to use that word simply to disarm the other nations and his enemy. But here in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll have real peace, the real deal. And I know that's what the Lord wants, but I also know it's not available until Jesus Christ brings it. Because He's the Prince of Peace. And you know what the world is trying to do is have peace without Christ. That's not possible in your life. That's not possible in this church. It's not possible in your home. It's not possible in the world. Jesus Christ has to be here. But boy, when He comes, He's going to settle all arguments. The deer and the coyotes, their argument will be done. Verse 65, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. So the curse that's on the serpent will still be there. They shall, and that's true because the people are still dying. You know, people die because of sin, so we know there's going to be sin in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll still be sinners, so the serpent's still going to eat dust. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. But they really will. That's something that the Lord fulfills. Now, let me show you a couple things. Turn to Psalm 122 and look at verse 6. Psalm 122 and look at verse 6 and 7. Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7. You know this first verse, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. At least you ought to know that verse. And then notice what he says in verse 7. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. So there's the peace. And at the time when the Lord provides this peace to Jerusalem and causes them to rejoice, He is also going to provide peace over the animal kingdom. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And in the context of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 6. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's the baby goat, not your child. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Of course, that little child might be 100 years old, but 20 anyway. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, now that is a child, shall play on the hole of the asp. The asp is a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. The cockatrice is also a snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. You know, not only will it be a rejoicing for Jerusalem, it's going to be a rejoicing for us. We've been looking for the Lord for a long time. And one of these days He's going to come. Now, it's important, once again, to notice that until Jesus comes, they're going to have to weep. They're going to labor in vain. They're going to be overrun by their enemies. They're going to die young, and they're going to live without peace. The only hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is their King, and Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And until He comes, they're not going to get this worked out. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love Thee. Let's pray.